He says the time is short and we need to be prepared. Robra kasiki litoma brakasiki likia drabaka. Robra kasiki litomopa brakasiki litoma brakasiki ele matrabakia. Robra kasiki litoma parimaraka. Roda makarabakasi. For I've prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies, but it's up to you to come to me and eat, says the Lord. For I've called you to this hour. I've called you to rise up as my body and be strong, says the Lord. So be strong, rise up, and do that which I've called you to do. Seek me with your whole heart, and I will manifest my glory through you, says the Lord. For there's much to be done. The harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. So rise up and be a laborer for me, and you and I will labor together. I will labor with you. Do not doubt the call that you're sensing, but act upon my word. For I've revealed to you all things in your spirit, if you're willing to act upon what you've heard. So listen intently with a strong intention to obey. Act upon what you're hearing. Act upon what I say, says the Lord. He just brought the scripture. He said the time is now to wake up from your slumber, from our salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. And there's much revelation that I will send forth if there's a people who will open up their ears and be willing to receive. So receive the revelation that I'm trying to reveal to you so you can reach those who are lost. It's up to you to pick up your cross. It's up to you to count the cost. It's up to you to consider everything but dung and consider everything else but a loss. For I am the pearl of greatest price. I am the treasure hidden in the field. And I will work through anybody by my spirit if they're willing to yield. So allow me to work in you. Allow me to sow seeds in your field that you may bring forth a harvest for yourself so you can bring that harvest forth to those who are hungry. For there's many who are hungry who are willing to eat. This is why I've left you in the land, so you can be my feet. So be my body and go forth with my glory. Be my body and go forth and bring much glory to those who are willing to receive my glory, says the Lord. Don't allow your minds to confuse and do not fear. But as you come close to me, this is when I will draw near. I will give you all the information you need, and I will be with you. I will not forsake you. But you must walk in my plans. And it's time for you to be awake for my sake, says the Lord, and for those who are dying and lost, and also for their sake.
For
there's not one person that I would like to judge. Not even one, says the Lord. There's not one person I'd like to judge, but so many don't take my word seriously. There's not one person I'd like to judge, but this lack of spirituality, it wearies me, says the Lord. For my eyes grow weary looking down upon my creation who should serve me. For I'm willing to work with them, but they must choose to serve me. I look down and I grow weary as I call continually to those who should hear. But they've closed their eyes, they've deadened their hearts, and they've stopped up their ears. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, says the Lord. You get up and close the door. Close it real good. Make it locks loud. Open it up. Close it again. Real loud. For the time is coming where the door will be closed, but it will not be open again. It will forever be closed. The door will be shut on those who do not respect and honor my word. For those who neglect to surrender their hearts and lay their lives on the table of the altar of my word, says the Lord. For there's much meditation of my word that should be done. The information is everywhere at everyone's fingertips. But they consider not the things of my spirit fun. For this is a pleasure-seeking generation that lounges on their couches in their complacency. But you see, it's my face that they should be seeking. So wake up, church. Wake up, O you sleep, and rise from the dead. Let my word be your greatest prize. Let it be your daily bread. For if you come to my table, there's no question whether you will still thirst or if you will be fed. For I feed those who are hungry. Have I not said that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled? But you must surrender your life on that altar and make my will your will. So many are lax in their work. What can we do? I've sent forth my servants, and they will pray for you. But even with their prayers, they are worthless unless you yield. Too many are dominated by what they see, hear, and feel. It's my word that is truth. I am the way, and I am the truth. And my truth will expose darkness if you're willing to hear what I say to you. So do what I've called you to do. Don't look to your neighbor and consider them a loss. Let them count their own costs and let them pick up their own cross. But you keep your eyes on me and walk with me, you and I alone. Turn off the TV, shut off the entertainment, and turn off the phone. Go in your room, get on your knees, and close the door. For I will show you things and reveal things to your spirit that you've never even heard before. For I will open up my word at the highest level and the highest degree for those who are willing to consider everything a loss and lock themselves away with me, says the Lord. For I've exalted my word above my name. Nothing is impossible with me, and my word cannot fail. But ask yourself this question. Why is it in my church you sit and disrespect me and file your nails? Wake up. Do what is right and fear the Lord. For there's great plans for those who obey me that I have in store. But it's your heart condition that manifests who you are. I'm calling to anyone who will be willing to hear, whether they be near or they be far. So come with your whole heart and surrender your lives. Disregard all evil and wickedness and do that what is right. You must take the enemy head on. You must be willing to fight. It's the day of the Lord that we'll be speaking about tonight. Open up your Bibles if you have it. There's more. Rip roba kasidiki letama prakasidiki lotobriyamaka. Robra kasidiki lemroba kasidiki lotama prakasiki lotama prakasia. Robra kasiki lotama prakasiki lotama prakasiki lotama rakia. Robra kasiki lema prakasiki zebrabaka. What do we do with this now? Oh, Brahma Kasidiki Lembrembo Tombra Kasi Ilki, Drama Kasutomo Brahma Kasidiki Lotanimaka. Robra Kasiki Lotoma Brakasiki Litomo Brakasiki Loma Vaki, Drama Kasiki Lotanimaka. He said, what does a sleeping church look like to me? What is it like in my eyes when I look down and see what in appearance, through perception, do I see when I look down on a church that's sleeping but calls themselves by the name they call upon me? Other things are first. I am not first place. They claim to run the race, but they don't persevere. They don't press in with their whole hearts. Because my word is offensive, they cannot hear. I call to correct. They rejoice at my word. But when it comes time to act, they don't act upon what they've heard. It's like a beautiful love song that you stand up and you continually sing. But when they go home, they don't act. They do their own thing. They act on some, but they don't surrender all. They're not willing to do what's necessary to sustain themselves from their own fall. So hear my voice, hear my call, hear my call, hear my call, says the Lord. And be awake. Awake. From your slumber, it's time to be awake. Roba kasidiki lutum opera kasiki lutum braba kasiki liki dramakasia. Roba kasiki lutum, do it. If you can't do it for yourself, if you can't do it for your own sake, do it for your family. Do it for your friends. Do it for those you work with. Do it for those who are lost. To many, I'm not their master. They become their own boss. They take orders from themselves. From the moment their eyes blink, till they shut at night. They're more afraid of men than they fear me. My arms are open wide if they would only come near me, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. This is what he says. Worship you, Holy Spirit. We praise you, Holy Spirit. He said this, and this is a scripture. He said, when my judgments come upon the earth, the peoples do not learn righteousness. When my judgments come upon the earth, the people learn righteousness. When grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and do not regard the majesty of the Lord. Land of the beautiful, land of the free. America, my choice, for my gospel to spread freely. I hope someone's listening so you can hear me. What does a nation look like who forgets about God? What does a nation look like when they make their faces like flint and put on a facade? How long can they stand in my presence when my wrath has come? What does it look like when a nation becomes spiritually numb? They've forgotten my word and have forgotten my laws. How long must I weary myself looking down upon them without cause? For a long time I've kept silent. I've held myself back. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp, I pant. The land will be laid waste, and the waters will be stilled. The stomachs will be hungry. There's not one who will be filled. So wake up, church, and pray for your nation. Turn off your TV and the radio station. For I've called this nation to be a mighty nation, but if no one prays, how will it change? How will I move up my spirit? How will things be rearranged? For it's up to you to make the change. So don't give up on her. Wake up and pray and start to make the change. For now is the desperate hour where there needs to be changed. For my judgments will come if no one cares enough to pray to make the change, says the Lord. What does a nation look like that forgets about God? You don't have to go far. Just look at another godly nation. Look at their land. Do they have food to sustain them? Are their waters polluted or are their waters clean? Are their people loving or are they full of hatred and mean? Just look to other nations who cannot be sustained. Look at other nations who have forgotten my name. Their idols are made of gold. Their idols are made of silver. Their idols are made of stone. Their idols are made of paper. I blow on them, and the wind of my breath blows them away. Ask them a question and see what they'll say. They're dead. They're not real. They're a foolish imagination. This is how it looks at the gods in other nations. Their gods can't sustain them. They can't carry them. They must carry their own gods. It's time to move on. Open up your Bible, if you have it with you, to 2 Peter. We're going to start in chapter 2. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching us your wording and opening it up to us, Lord. We humble ourselves. Let me just read to you. We could quote these chapters. I can quote this whole letter. Yeah, I'm just going to go back to verse 12 of chapter 1, and I'm going to... He says this, I will always remind you of these things. And the things he's talking about is pressing in with your whole entire heart so that you can make your salvation secure. I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory. As long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I'll soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Now make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And now notice he's talking about the prophets here. I want you to get this so you can get the revelation of the entire letter. We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, and though prophecy of the scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Prophets, right? Old Testament prophets he's talking about. Now, what he's going to do in the next two chapters, in particular chapter 2, he's going to compare the Old Testament prophets, who were their preachers, to the teachers in the New Testament. And the reason he does this is so that you can get a clear picture that all you have to do to figure out what a true and a false teacher looks like is just look back at your Old Testament. The whole big, humongous thing. There's 66 books in your Bible. There's 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. And there's 39 books you can look back at that most people, they can't even read through their New Testament in a year, let alone the whole Bible. You should go through the Bible every year, the whole thing. I go through it countless times every year. It's just I can't keep track of how I'm constantly in the Word. Constantly in the Word, all day long. Now, you need to know that he's making a comparison to the Old Testament prophets because they did a certain thing. There were true prophets and there were false prophets. Just like today, there's true prophets and there's true, you can just call them teachers now. Anybody preaching the word, we're just going to call them teachers for sake of learning so you don't get confused. There's true teachers and there's false teachers today. And he says this in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now he tells you that in verse 21, 20 and 21 of chapter 1, he says, knowing this first, and no prophecy, the scripture came up by the prophet's own interpretation. That's a key word. He says the scriptures didn't come about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy came not by the will of man, which has something to do with interpreting. Prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what he's saying is, he's saying these people didn't think this stuff up. It came right from God's hand. It came right from God. These scriptures, it was written down by man, but it has absolutely nothing to do with man outside the fact that it was written down by man. This is God's word, and it needs to be looked at as God's word. Amen. God's word is law. It is the law. It means exactly what it says. There is no need to interpret the word. There's no further interpretation necessary. Take it for what it says. There's a lot of parables, allegories, illustrations, and all sorts of things in the word. But there's always a literal truth conveyed by the figurative language found in the scripture surrounding it. It's very rare that to get the full understanding of any scripture within one chapter, that you have to go outside that chapter to find the literal meaning that's found. It's right there in that chapter, almost every single time. Otherwise, it's within the chapters surrounding it. For instance, Romans 9, 10, and 11. To get the full revelation, you got to continue, because this marking of chapter reference number was put in by man. It was put in there by man. God did not put that in there. That's for reference sake. For reference sake. That's not inspired. In fact, sometimes it even throws you off. That's why a lot of times you'll see chapters begin with therefore. That's a conjunction word meaning based upon what I've previously said. Which means that there should have never been a chapter division there. Now, notice here, he's combining the subject. He's talking about the same thing. Chapter 1, chapter 2, he says, but there were false prophets among the people. Now, he just got telling you that the true prophets were inspired by the Holy Ghost. It was speech coming right from God's throne. Supernatural speech. Inspiration given by God. And now he's going to talk about false prophets who are not inspired by God, but they had some other kind of interpretation of the things of God, obviously. Because they called themselves prophets. And they, if you go through the Old Testament, you'll see that they spoke. They say, thus saith the Lord. They spoke on behalf of God. But you can rest assured that nothing that they said was of God. It was all imaginations. Everyone say imaginations. A lot of people will run around today saying, God told me this, God told me that. But in reality, if you inspect their lives closely, because they're not really living a holy life, you can be resting assured that God didn't tell them anything but to repent. It's called imaginations. There's a lot of... Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah 23. He said, let the prophet who has a dream recall the dream, but the one who has my word speak it faithfully, says the Lord. He said, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces, declares the Lord. He says, therefore, I'm against the prophets who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send them or appoint them. Indeed, am I against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. And he talks all about how, you know, he just got done telling you there's a difference between an imagination, that's what they're prophesying. It's an imagination, and the other one has the word of the Lord, which is like a fire. It's full of conviction. It's full of something that exposes our darkness and makes us want to change. That's God's word. He said, nothing is hidden. Everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who must give account, when he talked about the word of God. Hebrews 4:12. God's word is a sword, sharper than any double-edged. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And it penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So, you can find that in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. And he says that's how we enter into his rest. It's through the word. But we need to judge ourselves in the light of the word to see if we've entered into that rest. Now look here. God's word is a sword, but it's sharper than any double-edged sword. 2 Peter chapter 2, But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, just as a key word. A mathematician would say that was equal. In other words, they're going to do the same type of things that these false prophets did. And I can tell you what it is. Let me just give you a little secret for someone who's studied enough of the word. What they did is they stole the words from one another in the words of Jeremiah. He said, I'm against the prophets who steal words from one another and yet declare the Lord declares. That's in Jeremiah 23. So they stole the words from one another, but they were not words that were coming from God's throne. They were not words coming by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They were words. They were clever words. And I'll say they were very clever because a lot of the people wanted to hear the false prophets. He said, in another place, he said, these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, see no more visions. And to the prophets, tell us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Tell us pleasant things. That's Isaiah 30, verse 9. So they wanted to hear pleasant things. They wanted to hear what their itching ears want to hear, which is the exact same thing that the Apostle Paul said that the people in the last days and the churches are going to want to hear. He said the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. He said instead to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth. That's God's word. My word is truth. And turn aside to myths. That's man-made doctrine. That's the stealing words from one another. And they're running around doing it. They set their churches up. They're full overnight. I set this church up. I put out 10,000 flyers. I witnessed to everybody. Where are they? I invite them all the time. Where are they? I can tell you why Satan keeps them away. But it's not going to last for long. He can't hold them back because I'm praying. I can tell you why. It's because the Word of God, the revelation being spoke from this pulpit is coming directly from God's throne. And He knows that this is a church that if people come here, they will be saved if they stay here and act upon what they're taught. And He knows if He can keep them in those other churches where there's no truth being taught, that He can take them to hell even though they're still going to church. There's a good possibility of Him still taking them to hell. It's obviously, it's a personal decision. If those people are going to have time in their personal study to make God a priority in their lives, some of them in those churches do, not going to deny that fact. But the majority of them hide in those churches because they know that they have a comfort. They're comforted. You know, he said this in Jeremiah 23, 14. He said, they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that not one of them turns from their wickedness. So they strengthen the hands of the evildoers by telling them you're saved and God's grace is going to cover you. When in reality, these are it's a lukewarm Laodicean church that Jesus said, I'm about to vomit you out. And he told them to repent, which means they're living in sin. Repent. That's in Revelation chapter 3. They were not okay, but they thought they were okay. Now let's see what kind of doctrine that these false teachers today are bringing like the false prophets brought in the days of past, long days past. He says this, there are also false prophets among the people, just to be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce, secretly is a key word. That means that the people were absolutely 100% clueless that they were false teachers. That means that you could try to convince someone that they're under a false teacher till you're blue in the face, but they are so deceived by this secret type of doctrine that no matter what you do, you can slap them upside the face of the Bible and they will not hear it because they won't believe you. Because they've been deceived. It's an absolute secret thing. If it was not secret, then why did Peter have to write an entire letter warning about these false teachers if the people knew that it was obvious? This is not an obvious thing. It's not an obvious thing. So you need to take warning. He says they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. That's talking about their final end. He talks about in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, he said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workmen transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And he says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Their destruction's not been sleeping. It's coming. He says this. Verse 2, many will follow their shameful ways. Many, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. That's why you're seeing the condition of the body of Christ now, because it's so subtle. That's why Jesus said it's like yeast that works through a large amount of flour till it works through the whole batch of dough. Paul had to plead with the church at Corinth all the way throughout the entire book of 2 Corinthians. He had to plead with them to come back and imitate him, because they didn't even realize that the reason that they were involved in all the sins that he had to write 1 Corinthians about was because they had subjected themselves to some teachers who had been distorting the truth, watering down the gospel, and teaching a different gospel, a different velocity of gospel than God intended. And the end result was the church in Corinth. Paul's pleading with them, saying, look, come back over here. This, I am your spiritual father. You've got 10,000 teachers out there. I am your spiritual father. He said, therefore, imitate me. In other words, forget all these other guys. I'm the one you should be imitating, because I am the one portraying the truth to you people. And it is possible for someone to know if they've surrendered to God or not, and they can talk this way with absolute confidence, because they stand before God, they fear God, and they respect and honor God's word enough that at any cost, if it costs their entire what appears to be success in their life, they will sacrifice their entire life because they fear God and love people enough. There are pastors out there today that love you so much that they will fast and pray and suffer their entire existence. They sacrifice their family. They sacrifice all sources of entertainment, because they know that if they could just spend one more second in God's presence, that they can stand before you and possibly give you the information that will cause you to be saved and stay saved. Even though those preachers know that there's a good chance that you're going to fight against them in your heart, you're going to go home and you're still going to commit idolatry and lust after this world, they know that you're going to do that. But they do it because Jesus knows that if there's just for some reason you might choose to obey him, just for some reason, if you might choose to obey him, it would be worth that pastor's entire life of suffering just for one soul to be saved. Just for one soul. Amen. Now, he says this, he tells you why they bring the way of truth into disrepute in verse 3. In their greed, it is greed. Now, greedy preacher, the moment conception is made in their heart, the moment that conception is made in that person's heart, that they're going to compromise the word of God because it will grow their church and they will have more income, the conception is made and it sears their conscience. At that point, they no longer know they're greedy. And they will go their entire ministry believing that they're doing God a favor, because after all, we're reaching more people. And we only had 15 people before, but now we've got 1,000. And their conscience is seared and they believe that they're doing God a favor when they're actually causing these people to be destroyed. They are preaching a doctrine that is watered down, and the end result is not more salvation, it's more watered down carnal people that most likely the end of their life they're going to end up in hell. This is serious business. And somebody needs to stand up and talk about the truth. Amen. Now, we need some apostles in the land. I don't never heard of one. We'd like to say that our modern-day missionaries. But there's something you need to know about the true office of a pastor: is he establishes doctrine just like an apostle does. He stands up and says, this is what is right. And anybody that doesn't like it, their blood be on their own heads, because this is what the truth is. Now, that's the operation of a true pastor. We've got enough false shepherds running around, wolves in sheep's clothing. Hopefully some preachers listen to this message. Now, he says this, In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. The real translation is this. It says this in verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality. In other words, the doctrine that they're preaching revolves around the dictates of the flesh. They never get to the heart. They never bring enough conviction to cause the people to repent, because they know the moment they start telling you you need to change, you're going to go and find another church. So they got to keep you in the sense realms. They got to keep you stirred up and keep preaching revival. Revival's coming. We're having a revival. And everybody shouts and hollers and rolls around on the ground. And they do all sorts of things. But the problem is, when they go home, they still open up their porno magazines. When they go home, internet fingers is still lusting after women. And internet fingers is still lusting after men. They go home and beat their children. They argue with their wives. They argue with their husbands. They live just like the world. They smoke. They drink. They do drugs. They hang out in clubs. They do all sorts of things that should not be done. Because those preachers, these teachers, preach around the perimeters of the flesh. There's not enough conviction to get these people to repent. And the reason they do that, again, is because they know that you're going to go find another church. They're going to go, if you don't like the truth, what you will do is you will go find some other person who agrees with you where you want to walk. Tell me I'm okay. Strengthen my hands. I'm an evildoer. He said that each one's word becomes their own message. So you distort the words of the living God. Jeremiah 23:36. Now, he says this. Verse 3 again. In their greed they will exploit you with... The true translation is false words. They will exploit you with false words. And the words that they're teaching do not line up with God's word. Although, listen very carefully now, they're going to use scriptures to prove their point. I hope you heard that. They will use scriptures to prove your point. You don't think it's ever happened before? What did the devil use on Jesus? He used the word of God, didn't he? He quoted scriptures at him. Quoted scriptures at him. But they were out of context, and he tried to kill Jesus on a verse. And that's the same tactic Satan uses against every believer and unbeliever. You ever hear, "Don't judge me"? It says, "Do not judge" in the Bible, when that verse does not mean anywhere near what 99.9% of people think it means. Does not mean that. What that verse actually means is don't, when someone strikes you on the cheek, in context, he's talking about striking on the cheek. He's talking about giving someone your cloak, as well as your tunic. He's talking about walking the extra mile. In other words, he's saying, if someone comes to you and strikes you on the cheek, don't stand in God's judgment seat and strike them back. Leave that up to God. You do whatever is necessary for that person's salvation. He's not saying don't rebuke them. Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. You understand that? And also you need to understand that when he talked about that, he wasn't talking about to claiming believers. He was talking about to unbelievers. So in Luke chapter 6, he's talking about the way you should treat an unbeliever when they slap you on the cheek, not the way you should teach a believer. You see, you need to keep things in context. That's why we need to keep our mouths shut until we understand things and the proper light that they exist in, so we don't damn people's souls to hell. Now, he says this, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with words. They're not words from God. They're not words of truth. They're deceitful words. He says this, their condemnation has long been hanging over them. Their destruction's not been sleeping. In other words, God sees all of it. He's waiting for them to either repent, and if they don't, he's going to have to judge it. Verse 4, and then he tells you, in verse 4 through, now he's going to describe the type of doctrine that these teachers are teaching. And he goes directly into it. He just gives you a bunch of scenarios, and he's saying, look, these false prophets in the Old Testament were strengthening the hands of evildoers by saying, you're okay, peace, peace. You know, Jeremiah said it like this in Jeremiah 6:13. He said, from the least of them to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. He said, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. In other words, you're okay. Go on living the way you're living. God's grace is going to cover it. When the Word says we have to live a holy life, and without holiness no one will see the Lord. So what he says here, he tries to describe, he's saying, look, these teachers are telling you that it's okay. God's going to cover your sin by His grace. And Peter's saying, look, I am a true prophet. I'm a true apostle, which a prophet is contained within that office. Every office is at work an apostle. He's saying, look, I'm speaking by inspired speech. They're telling you that the sin is covered. And I'm telling you right now, let's look at history's past and take a look and see if sin really is covered the way they tell you it is. In verse 4, he starts to describe it now. He says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to where? Why did he send them to hell? Because they sinned. Now, he's going to give you a bunch of examples, not just one. He says, putting them in a gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. Here's a second example. If he did not spare, say spare. That's the second time he used the word spare. He's not going to spare those who, what? Sin. Where are they going to go? If they continue, right? And we're not talking about your... Listen, believers, I'm not talking about your occasional mistakes. I'm talking about living a lifestyle of deliberate sin. You cannot do that. You're going to make mistakes in your walk, and God's grace will cover your occasional mistakes, your occasional slip of the tongue, but you need to turn from that mess and get it right with God. Amen? Amen. You understand me? Now, listen here. Second example. If God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, and let you know that judgment comes on people who are not godly, so we should be godly, correct? Amen. But protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. Now he's going to give you a third example. If, use that word if, again, that's the third time he used the word if here. If he condemned, everyone say condemn. That sounds like judgment again. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, that's judgment, and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. There's that word again. So we need to live a godly life so judgment doesn't come upon us. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man. So we got Noah, a righteous man, rescued. Godly life. Lot, a righteous man, rescued. All the ungodly, judgment. All the ungodly, not spared. All the what? The people who sinned, or angels who sinned, they were not spared, correct? You can see the picture. He says this, if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who is distressed by the filthy lies of lawless men. Now stop and look at me. You can look at yourself in the light of God's word right here and make a decision if you're a righteous man or woman of God. Does it distress you by the filth that is out there? If it distresses you, you're most likely, your heart and God's heart are pumping as one, because it distresses God beyond anything you could ever imagine. He's very distressed by what he sees. That's why he's in heaven and he left you down here to save your fellow man. The Bible says in Habakkuk 1:13, he says your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. David said, he said on Psalm 101:2, he said, I'll set no evil thing before my eyes. That's the heart of God. I won't even look at it. He said we should love what is good and hate what is evil. Hate what is good. Cling to what is evil. He says about it all the time. He said, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Romans 16:19. We should just be completely innocent about when it comes to the things of evil and just stay away from it. TV, just shut it off. It's all filth. Most of your Christian television stations nowadays, it's a bunch of wrong doctrine. Just keep it off if there's nothing good on. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. That's what your Bible says. Now, look at this here. He says this. If he rescued Lot, a righteous man who is distressed, you should be distressed. Now, this generation is equal, almost equal, it's getting to the point of equality of what it was in Noah's day, which is a bunch of sodomites running around, perverting God's way to procreate humanity, perverting the ways of the Lord. He is distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. And then he describes it in verse 8, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented. Everyone say tormented. It should torment you when you look out at this wicked generation. If it does not torment you, I would question your relationship with God. It should bother you when you look at a billboard. They got the half-naked lady up there holding a soda bottle, and that's supposed to, it portrays lust. There's a spirit of lust. It tries to draw you in. You can be looking at the road and all of a sudden something draws your eyes over to that billboard for some odd reason when you didn't even know it was there and you see a picture of lust. What was it? It was an evil spirit connected with that billboard. It tries to make you look at it. Magazines. When you're at the end of the grocery store aisle, you know you shouldn't look, but all of a sudden something just draws you in and you got to look at that gossip magazine. What is that? There are demonic spirits connected to it. It's absolute filth. Now look at this. That righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. That's how you should feel in this generation. If you don't feel that way again, you need to start fasting and praying, get your heart right with God. Amen. May God have mercy on you. Verse 9, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly. Everyone say godly. He's going to rescue the godly. He's not. If you don't feel like your life is godly, if you couldn't with a clear conscience say, I'll live a godly life, then you need to make adjustments. Because those are the ones who are going to be spared. And the ones who are living in sin will not be spared. That's going to happen at the rapture, and that's going to happen during the tribulation period. Now, if that is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. Or it could translate this way, unrighteous for punishment until the day of judgment. He knows how to hold them. In other words, he knows how to let them be. He'll let them go. God's not sitting there going, I just can't wait to judge them. You think that's how God is? Absolutely not. He says, I take no pleasure in judging anyone, the Bible says. And another scripture says, I take no pleasure in the punishment of the wicked. That means God doesn't have any kind of pleasure whatsoever to judge anyone. He's not that kind of God. He's a loving and merciful God. He's the most merciful God that you could ever even dream up or imagine. He's your knight in shining armor. He loves people so much that he spared not his own son whom he loved, who never sinned. He made them the substitute for our sin because he loves us so much. But if people absolutely refuse to respond to his love, he's also just, and he has to judge them. He cannot tolerate it. He cannot let them go in. It would be equal to this, even worse. In our society, if the president were to go through all of the prison systems and let all the murderers and rapists just go free, what would happen? What do you think would take place? If all the worst rapists and all the worst murderers instantly got set free, what do you think would happen to society? It would destroy society, right? Well, God wants his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, there's not going to be any rebels running around. If people will not willingly submit to God's word in this life, if they absolutely refuse to surrender their lives to him here, he cannot have them running around for eternity because they will ruin God's society of holiness, purity, righteousness, and holiness. Said holiness twice. Double up on the holiness. Amen? Now, we need to be double holy. Now, we can't let him run around. We got to do something. He's got to contain him. He doesn't want to judge anyone. He said he doesn't want to judge anyone. He takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. He does not delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't take pleasure in it. But if they refuse to respond to his love and his salvation and refuse to obey him, he has to do something. And that something is, if they want a world where they don't have to obey God, he's created a world for them where they don't have to, where they can be locked away and permanently incarcerated in a place where God doesn't even exist. And that's hell. And it's going to be absolute torment in there. There's going to be no time to sin in hell. They won't even be able to sin in hell. They won't even be able to express their lusts in hell, because they're going to be too busy being tormented forever. We talk a lot about judgment at this church, amen? That's good, because you need to relay this message yourself to other people. Now, I honestly believe in it. I hope nobody can pull the wool over my eyes, but I believe that anybody that comes to this church loves God. There's no way that anybody can keep coming to this church consistently and not love God. It won't do it. You know, in the Old Testament, he said, purge the wicked from among you. And that's okay. That's what we do here. We preach the truth. And if they're not willing to submit to the Word of God, then they're purging themselves when they leave. That's okay. I'm not going to water it down. I've already been to hell. I'm not going there again. And I don't want anybody to go there. If other preachers want their flock to go to hell, that's between them and God. They can explain to him why they didn't care enough to find out what his word said. They can explain that to him. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to get the well done, good, faithful servant. Amen. Come and share your master's happiness. You've been faithful at a few things, we'll put you in charge of many things. Come on, share your master's happiness. That's what I want to hear. I believe in God. If they believe God's an imagination and this is just some fairy tale we're all living, that's between them and God. But God is real. I don't care if I'm the last person standing on the face of the earth and everybody came up to me and said, Pastor Dan, God isn't real. I already know He's real. I've already seen things about heaven. I've already been to hell. I've already talked to God. I've had Jesus appear to me in visions. I've had other things happen. I already know that He's there. Okay? You believe me? Amen. You don't believe me? Believe God's Word. Amen? We want to believe the Word of God. Now, He says here, He says, if that is so, if He knows how to rescue the godly men, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and hold the unrighteous for judgment till the day of their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of sinful nature, that's the flesh, that live according to the flesh and despise authority. We need to submit to all of those in authority. Governors, presidents, kings, whatever, we submit to those in authority. As long as they're not asking you or forcing you to do something outside of God's word, which would be immoral, then we submit to those in authority. We don't complain about our president, we pray for our president. We don't complain about the laws, we pray about the laws. Amen? We submit to those in authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. He's talking about spiritual things. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. So their flesh, he said, you sow to the flesh, you reap destruction. That's what's going to happen here. They're just flesh and they're reaping destruction of the flesh. Verse 13, they will be paid back harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. And they do it right in front of the sheep, and the sheep can't even see it. Long as they tell me what I want to hear, I love them. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. In other words, God sees them, they're a bunch of blots and blemishes in the eyes of God. At your love feast, with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. That's people who don't have a stable foundation of the Word of God. Those are the ones that take advantage of. And that's the majority of the claiming body of Christ today. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and have wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who love the wages of wickedness. He's giving you an Old Testament example. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So even Balaam, son of Beor, repented when a donkey spoke to him. But these people got other preachers preaching at them. They got God's word screaming at them. They got the Holy Spirit whispering in their ear, and they still won't repent because their greed has blinded them. These men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. That's talking about they're driven by a power, but it's not the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not inspired speech from God. It's demon-inspired speech, like he talked about in 2 Timothy. He said, doctrines of devils it comes through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So they're, because the conception of greed enters into their heart, they sear their conscience, they don't know they're greedy anymore. And after all, I'm helping God, we're getting more and more people. And God wants, he wants some more people. He wants as many people to be saved as possible. So they think that this is okay. They sear their conscience. And everything comes through the filter of that sin now. Even though it's very subtle. Even though a lot of the stuff they teach is truth. The majority of the stuff they tell you is true. But when it comes to grace, typically, that's where they start to distort the truth. Because they themselves need to be covered by God's grace because of their greed. They don't even know they're doing it.